And before we go to the Word this morning, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. Gracious God, your vision of peace and wholeness comes to us, sometimes in sweeping revelations, and other times in tiny signs of hope. Shine brightly in our hearts this morning, O Lord, that we might be a hopeful and alert people, alert to your work in the world and alert to your work in our hearts, alert to your coming. May your Holy Spirit now guide and enlighten us as we read your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please excuse my voice this morning. I think a frog took up residence last night and had to get him out of there. This morning we're looking at Colossians chapter 1. You want to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and follow along as I read. I'll be reading verses 15 to 23. 15 to 23. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. What a year to meditate on the Prince of Peace. And what a time of year to do so. This time of year, peace is usually not the overwhelming feeling that most people have or experience in the Western world. The mad rush to the manger on Christmas morning is in full swing. And on top of that, normal stress of life and work, and these days we've added decorating our homes inside and out, cooking extra meals, throwing extra parties, eating extra sweets. We've thrown in shopping for gifts and wrapping presents and all those sorts of things. The days have gotten shorter, but our to-do lists have only gotten longer. And on top of it all, we face expectations and the uncomfortable oddities of family, extended family and the in-laws. And then if we dare watch the news, we're drawn into the stress of the nation and the world too. Economic woes, uncertain future, government shutdowns, presidential politics, another handful of soldiers who die to a roadside bomb. It's understandable people get depressed this time of year. And if you're not depressed, you're stressed and you suffer panic attacks. And if you're not depressed or stressed, you must be numb or indifferent to the things of the world and things in our own life that were simply just outside of our control. No, I don't imagine most people in our society are just overwhelmed by peace today. Are you overwhelmed by peace today? Content, laid back, positive, hopeful, feeling secure and at one with self and God and the world? Anybody that way this morning? It's okay if you are. Many of us probably don't even imagine or can't even imagine having the problem of having a peace attack. You ever have a peace attack? Oh, here comes one now. Ah, all is well with the world, with God. Life is good. God's in control. Wish we had that problem more often, huh? Would you please join me in reading these prophetic names of Jesus, the verses Isaiah 7, 14, and 9, 6. We'll read them together and we'll just go right from one verse to the other. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Well, this Advent season, we've been waiting, we've been watching, we've been hoping, we've been looking for something. As a church, we've been sitting, we've been meditating, we've been contemplating, at least for 1 hour on Sunday. We've been thinking about the prophetic names of Jesus, and especially those names found in the book of Isaiah. We've looked at these names and what they mean for the coming Messiah, and we've looked at the New Testament passages that show how Jesus fulfills these prophecies of old, and how he is the one who is our Emmanuel, God with us. How Jesus is our mighty God and everlasting Father, our wonderful Counselor. And so now, in the midst of what I'm calling a culture of anti-peace, we meditate today on how Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And now, as a follow-up to last week, if Jesus is 100% human, I would imagine that he too experienced stress every once in a while. Anguish, anxiety, and fear, just as we do, for any number of reasons. I've read somewhere that he had to go to solitary places every once in a while to get away from it all, in order to pray and to get back in touch with God. Well, I've even read that he would escape from the crowds by going to his fishing boat. Any of you who do that? I've read that he actually needed a Sabbath day. Day of rest once a week. Us human beings need these things. And even so, the Prince of Peace. Over the last few weeks, we've contemplated Jesus as the divine word, the Logos, and how he has gone through the heavens. And we've also read about his earthly birth as a human baby, his suffering and death for the sins of the world. And once again, this morning, our scripture reading from Colossians takes us from the heights of the cosmos down to the suffering and death of the Messiah. Two worlds come together in this child who was born and this son who was given for us. As an overview of this passage that we're looking at today, Jesus is our Prince of Peace who is above all things. He's the fullness of God, and he restores our shalom. That's what we're going to look at today. And first, Jesus is our Prince of Peace who is above all things. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that really stands out, doesn't it? The number of times that all or everything or all things are repeated over and over again in this passage. The witness and testimony of Colossians is similar to that of John chapter 1. Again, we read about Jesus' divinity, how he's the creator of all things. And we read about how he was before all things. and how in him all things hold together. You know, it amazes me that of all the Bible passages, the Jehovah's Witnesses will single out this passage to make a point that Jesus was not human, that he was the first made or created being. Of all passages, it doesn't make sense to base this ancient error on this passage that speaks of Jesus being the creator and sustainer of all things. Now, they do create their own Bible translation, which cuts out a lot of references to the Trinity, so that might be one reason. Jesus, just as we face challenges to Jesus' incarnation today, so did the Apostle Paul when he writes this letter from prison to his brothers and sisters in Christ in a town called Colossae. Apparently, there were false teachers coming around who attempted to muddy the gospel by adding to it, supplementing it with some human philosophy. Now, Paul says a little later in chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on that of Christ." See, there was a movement away from the greatness and the grandeur of Jesus Christ. It was a humanist movement, a secular influence that distorted the reality of the gospel. It was a common mistake, a mistake of many today too, the mistake of making Christ into something he is not, less than he is, less as the gospel proclaims him to be, less than God with us. It is the mistake of focusing on human tradition and religion, religious rites and rituals upon which to base our salvation. So the Apostle Paul shoots this letter off from prison to remind folks in Colossae of the greatness of Christ and the grace of the gospel, the grace that has already been effectual in their own community. It's already been at work, and the people in Colossae have already experienced salvation and what that means. They've experienced the Prince of Peace. They don't need the additions that these human philosophers were trying to add. Christ is the only and all-sufficient Savior, Paul is trying to argue here in his letter. The gospel needs no addition, no supplement. The Prince of Peace is able to be our Prince of Peace precisely because he is above all things. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Even when it looks like the world is crumbling to pieces around us, Christ is the one holding it together. So secondly this morning, Jesus is our Prince of Peace, who is the fullness of God, as it says in verses 18 through 20. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, Jesus isn't just a little God, a small deity, or a half of a God. No, it says God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The Christian church throughout the ages has confessed this truth in the Nicene Creed, which says that Jesus is the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him, the Creed says, all things were made. Paul says it again in chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In that baby born to us in the prophecy, the Son who was given, in that human being, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The fullness of God lives in Jesus Christ. That's how profound the incarnation is. And it only stands to reason that he is the head of the church, the body. He is the church's authority, the source for the church's doctrine and teaching, the source for the church's comfort and strength. Christ is the beginning and the firstborn, it says. the beginning and firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. You see, the focus is on the relationship in that word firstborn, not as he was the firstborn human creature. He is the firstborn of all the rights and privileges that were understood to belong to the firstborn child in the understanding of that day. And firstborn is also very much in relation to resurrection in this passage. He's the firstborn from among the dead, it says. He was raised to life again. Again, the argument is being made. Christ is prior to, distinct from, and highly exalted above every creature, whether human or angel or angelic, over all things material and spiritual. This is the Christ of the gospel they have heard. There's no need for adding something to it or supplementing it with humanistic philosophy. The fullness of God dwells in Christ, the Christ who understands us, the Christ who has been there, the Christ who has gone through the heavens, who has taken on human flesh, the Christ who is our Prince of Peace. He's all that you need. He's all that you need. And thirdly, this morning, the work of Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, brings us peace. Once you were alienated, it says in verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Our human condition, apart from God in Christ, is, as it says, alienated. We're alienated from God. They're separated from God, and even in conflict with God. Once you were separated from God because you were enemies in your minds, in your thinking, and due to your evil behavior, it says. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. However you define it, the human condition is not at peace when it is alienated and in conflict with God, the Creator. It says in Romans 8, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Apart from God in Christ, there is anxious striving and unsettledness in the soul, fear of death, failure and imperfection. There is, as it says elsewhere, a fearful expectation of judgment. There is this anti-peace, I'm calling it, this brokenness of relationship, brokenness in the created order of things, a cycle of pain and disintegration, a reversion to chaos. But now, it says, now says the gospel, God has reconciled you. He has reconciled. He has made you right. He has made you holy and blameless through the death of Christ. We have become free from guilt and accusation. In other words, God is making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. This is gospel. This is the all-sufficient and effectual gospel that was proclaimed long ago, that the Apostle Paul was striving for and serving, and the one I serve, the one you all serve here this morning too. That Christ has come to make peace. The biblical word for peace in the Old Testament is shalom, meaning more than just the absence of conflict. Shalom has many meanings in the Hebrew. A universal flourishing where everyone does well. A wholeness, a delight, integration of body, mind, and soul, peace, cooperation, a mutuality, victory, harmony, and goodwill among people, between people, people and God, and with the creation. It's where all the parts are there, and they're working together. It's the way things are supposed to be. Shalom. Something that was there at the beginning of creation, something that God is working to restore. Take a look at Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus removes the hostilities that are between people and the hostility that's between people and God. For he himself is our peace, it says in Ephesians 2, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. From cosmic glory to blood, violence, and crosses, the worlds combine in Colossians chapter 1. The baby born in the manger is born to come and die. Through the humility and shame of the cross, the boy child of Mary triumphs over the powers and authorities, nailing all that stood opposed to us to the cross. When we were dead in our sins, as it says in chapter 2, verse 13 of Colossians, God made you alive with Christ. God made you alive with Christ. All by his grace. The Prince of Peace restores our wholeness, heals our brokenness, brings goodwill to strained relationships, and gives us a confident hope for the future. The same Jesus who was born on Christmas Day comes to us today too. He's big enough to bring peace to our lives as well. Even though circumstances may not be perfect, our souls can experience the peace that Christ brings. First, we must trust that the work on the cross by Jesus is sufficient, all sufficient for our salvation, by for being made right with God. And once Christ has brought peace to our own souls, we can in turn join God in his restoring work by working toward shalom elsewhere. And among the relationships that we have, the people we know, and in the institutions in which we work, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." So how are you called to be a peacemaker or shalom maker? Among the nations, the races, among the genders, family members, in the home, the church, or office? How is God using you in your current circumstances to be an agent of peace and renewal? And I wonder how God might be calling you, even right now, to engage in a situation at work or at home or in society at large to help restore a sense of peace. Not just an absence of conflict and warfare, but a wholeness, an integrated sense of goodwill and trust and cooperation, a sense of shalom. How might God be calling you, even this morning, for being a peacemaker, a shalom maker? When you leave here, you'll go out again on the busy Perry Avenue and join the Christmas Palooza out there. May a peace attack just overcome you at some point this week. With a day with enough trouble of its own, without the added expectations and worries and pressures of a holiday that unfortunately is often seemed as a deadline, I hope you will make the time this week to do as the poet Jan Richardson once wrote, to sit, linger, tarry, ponder, wait, behold, and wonder. For, she says, there will be enough time for running, for rushing, for worrying and pushing, but for now stay and wait, for something is on the horizon. I hope we will all contemplate and ponder the meaning of Christmas this week. and the profound implications of the incarnation. I hope we will be able to receive this Christmas as much as we give and give and give, or take and take and take. I hope that we can receive peace. I hope, because Jesus is above all things, he is the fullness of God, he is the restorer of our shalom. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me? God of peace, we lift our busy and anxious hearts to you once again in prayer. Come into our world to do your work of peace, we pray. Transform our self-centeredness and anxious striving into quiet trust and longing hope. May the fullness of Christ fill our hearts to overflowing this week as we ponder the miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus our Lord. And when the circumstances of our lives just don't seem to allow for a sense of peace, we pray that Jesus, our Prince of Peace, would, maybe in time, restore our shalom so that we would know the very real and all-sufficient presence of Christ with us. We praise you and glorify your name, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, now and forever and ever. Amen.